Book of Genesis, chapter 6. Let's go back to chapter 5 and read verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. 500 years old before he started having children. You know, don't want to start too young. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were very fair, that means beautiful. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. For he is also flesh, or for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. By the way, take note, having nothing to do with the sons of God, seeing the daughters of men and having children. Notice that, everybody. Just thought I'd throw you off a little. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So the giants were there just because they were tall people. I don't want to start my arguments too early, but even though we're not told exactly how much time has passed since creation, scholars figure by the list of births and et cetera, that we might be looking at about 2,000 years here, right around that, here up to chapter 6. Well, now, with most people living to be well over 500 years old, as a matter of fact, most that we've seen were 700, 800, and 900 years old. We learn that from in chapter 5, some of the people began having children in their 60s. That's young compared to Noah, who waited till he was 500 around there, close. So scholars believe that because people were living to be 5, 6, 7, 8, 900 years old, and they began having children somewhere in their 50s and 60s, scholars believe that at the time of Noah, I'll call it Noah's flood. It may not be his. It wasn't his idea, but we kind of call it that. It wasn't Noah. It was God's flood. At the time of God's flood, there were probably between 6.5 to 7 billion people on the planet. Now, we're there today, aren't we? We're over 6.5 billion. We're threatening 7 billion. We'll hit 7 billion pretty quickly. Right? So keep in mind when we're reading this that Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the coming of the Son of Man. Just keep that in your head as we read these things. Okay, here we go. The sons of God. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful. They took them wives of all which they chose. Who are or what are the sons of God? And I can give you an answer in three words. I don't know. And I can help you to understand all the experts with a few more words. They don't really know either. The Bible doesn't tell us enough to know. Although there are opinions and theories that are taught as fact. And you hear it all the time. Well, these are fallen angels. Fact. Yeah, really? No, these are the sons of Seth. Fact. You should know better about fact and fiction and the word we use called theory, because things are being taught in public school today that are not fact, but they're being taught as fact. For instance, evolution being taught as fact when really it's theory. It's really fiction. Creation is fact. That's not taught. But my point is this. The argument is heated, and we're not going to solve it tonight. I'm not going to change your mind, and you're certainly wasting your time if you think you're going to change mine. Yeah, but I listen to so-and-so. Well, God bless you. Listen to your Bible. You see, there are three main arguments or theories. There are many, many more than that, but there are three that are main. One, the one that everybody I've already mentioned this, everybody knows this one. Some say that the sons of God are angels. Well, if they are angels, of course, we have to add to that fallen angels, because the nice angels in heaven wouldn't mess with women down here. Know what I'm saying? So, of course, we can't just say angels. We have to choose fallen angels. Takes us into a problem situation. Right away, it just creates a problem. Oh, so we've got to specify between the two. Although the language says the sons of God, we have to begin to pick who they might be. And why you would call fallen angels sons of God is a whole other Bible study. But people do, and I mean, you've heard the experts, and here it is. Now, I have taught Genesis many times in my life, and I remember all the years that I taught, this is clearly the line of Seth. And then I remember all the years where I read the arguments and thought, oh, this is clearly fallen angels. But I've grown up. I don't know. I do not know. No one does, because God does not specifically make it clear enough here that you can say beyond a shadow of any doubt, this is what it is. The theory that they were angels comes from ancient manuscripts, one of them called the Book of Enoch, which it does happen to be quoted by Jude in the New Testament. Not the verse I'm talking about, but Jude does quote from the Book of Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So, of course, we know he wouldn't lie about a thing like that. But remember, that is not Scripture. But it comes from ancient texts. And the arguments are pretty commonly known arguments. For instance, if you want to argue that this is angels, you'd have the term sons of God, B'nai Eli or Elohim in Hebrew. If you want to take this argument, and most of the experts who lean this way, who teach this theory, say this. The term sons of God, B'nai Elohim, is used exclusively in the book of Job referring to angels. That is one argument for this being the sons of God. And that is a good argument because it does specifically refer to angels. The problem is it refers to all angels, not just fallen, but all angels. You see, there's where we run ourselves into trouble. A couple of times in Psalms, it's translated as the mighty ones. Could be angels, whether fallen or otherwise, could be angels. And there are very many good Bible teachers and Bible scholars, and there's a difference, that teach that these are, in fact, angels. Now, the opposing view brings out to us, and I'm not going to give you everything that's written. Who cares? Just give you a bit of the opposing. Okay, now, so you see the people that say these are angels, here's their logic, here's their argument. The opposing view. And one of the most obvious is this. When you read from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis chapter 6, angels have not even been mentioned in the first five chapters. If this were fallen angels, the argument goes, if this were fallen angels, there would have to be an introduction or some, God would give you some kind of explanation, like he normally does, for situations. And there is nothing like that without any explanation. It's foreign to the text to put it in there. Also, there is no reference to any sort of angelic being or angelic activity or angels in the context of the entire passage. You're in danger by taking this word and saying this about a verse, or taking this verse and making a whole teaching out of it. You're in danger of that. Even the experts who do that would tell you not to do it. In other words, you've got to take the entire chapter as what God is saying, not just a verse or two. So you're in danger there. And here's another argument, and this argument, also, all these arguments are good arguments against, just like they have good arguments for. It is a very giant leap. I mean, you've got to take a giant mental leap yourself to believe that after the angels rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven, they somehow acquired or began to develop the capacity of human reproduction, which the Bible nowhere teaches in any way, shape, or form. Jesus talks a little bit about that in Matthew, saying that the angels don't marry. Some say, well, he didn't say that they couldn't have sex. He just says they don't marry. Well, you know, it's begging the question. You're pushing it out there too far. You may be right, but how did they develop? Somehow in your mind, they must be able to develop the capacity for human reproduction, which is different than if there is angel reproduction or, you know, cat reproduction or elephant. You get the point? Good arguments. And I think the one that seals it for me to be able to say I don't know is this simple one that I saw for myself, and I was relieved when all the experts saw it too. It scares you when you think, I see this. And if nobody else sees it, you know you're in big trouble. Do you know what I'm saying to you? Do you care? Hello? You're going. Here it is right here. And this, to me, just glares out of the chapter. The judgment that came because of this sin fell upon mankind alone. Did you hear that? Since the sons of God were the initiators of this whole thing, that's what verses 2 and 3 teach, God would surely have judged them as well. Something should have taken place to them as well. But the Bible clearly says it's the sin of man, and mankind is judged because of it. All the earth is destroyed because of it, all the living creatures. Now, there's another theory that is pretty prevalent. I'm giving you the three main theories. Some believe in, and they do teach, that the sons of God were actually children of the line of Seth, as opposed to children of the line of Cain. And we saw that demarcation already in chapter 4, remember? Well, we saw it in chapter 3, that we saw the idea. But in 4, we saw it clearly delineated. A lineage of Cain as opposed to the lineage of Seth, which would be the good guys. The argument throughout Scripture warns against marriage of non-believers to believers. So you've got the scriptural argument they use throughout Scripture not to be unequally yoked. So if it were the lineage of Seth and they started marrying up with the lineage of Cain, then you'd have a problem there. And so you can see how some people follow that logic. There is another theory that is close to that. I'll just throw it in here for free. It's the theory of the sons of God being kings or noblemen. But the truth is, throughout Scripture, no writer of Scripture ever considered kings or noblemen to be deities or sons of deities. And you really didn't have many kings during the days of Noah that we're talking about. That all comes after the fact. So, there are the arguments. What do you think? If you say, well, I've got it figured out, well, God bless you. Because this is one place here in chapter 6 where we can honestly say, we are not sure. We've got some theories, and this argument is pretty good till it breaks down at this point. And this argument is really, really good till it breaks down in its points. And so I used to teach this one, then I used to teach that one, and now I think I'm seeing that I don't know. I don't know who the sons of God were. But it doesn't change what the teaching is of the chapter. And I think God will teach us, will show us. And I know the experts all have their arguments for what they think. And God bless them, more power to them. You see, God has not given us enough information to identify the sons of God beyond a shadow of a doubt. But the results that follow, you and I can completely understand, and the lessons can be learned, even though we may not have a grasp of whether these were fallen angels, or whether these were line of Seth, or whether these were nobles, or whatever they were. It says their offspring, simply put, guys, and this is what the language says, the offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men, their offspring were men of renown. That just means they were noble and they were famous. They made names for themselves on the earth at the time. We have men and women of renown today. So one thing is for sure. Here's one thing I know. They were not God men, because they died in the process of time, just like all flesh. And because when the flood comes, they're flesh and blood, and they died in the flood as well. So whatever they were, whoever they were, we can learn from the problem, and we see that they turned out to die, just like God said all flesh would do in Adam. So, you happy now? When God judges the world, in chapter 7, no giant, no person of great renown, no one escapes that judgment. Notice, no one. No matter how big, no matter how powerful they may seem, even if you think they might be gods themselves, even if you think that the offspring are you know, a child that was made by an angel and a woman, no matter what you think, they all were destroyed in that great flood God promised. So let's move on. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, in Genesis chapter 1 and in 2, the Bible says God saw everything that he had made and it was good. He saw everything that he had made, that he had created, and it was good. Now, what does it say in chapter 6? And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great. It's not good no more. It's just been a few thousand years and it's in the trash. See what sin will do. That's what sin does in the lives of every man, woman, and child. Sin doesn't build up. Sin continues to tear down and to destroy. And when sin is allowed to run rampant. Things don't get better. People, you know, you hear this, there's a little bit of good in everybody. You won't see it if sin is allowed to run rampant. Wait for the tribulation and go back and read. Don't wait for it. Excuse me. Go back and read God's word and see how evil will completely cover the earth as a garment. When the Holy Spirit stops restraining the evil. You think there's a little good in everybody? Read your Bible, and God says, no, not true at all. The Holy Spirit right now is restraining, holding back evil, or it would take over now. And it's pretty ugly right now. What will it be like when the Holy Spirit allows evil to begin to spread for real? God saw the wickedness of man was great. That means large, big. Every thought, that's amazing. Every thought and inclination, or every thought and every plan of man's heart was only wicked or evil. Every thought and every inclination that humans had, men and women, every thought and every plan that they came up with was evil. It means it went against God and His Word and His will. Everyone. Wow. But it doesn't stop there. It says continually. That means 24/7, all the time, every thought, every intent of the heart, every plan was wicked, was evil, nonstop. They weren't able to come up with thoughts or plans anymore that didn't offend God. Every thought people would think, billions of people on the planet, every thought, every inclination, every plan, every story that they would write offended God. When they'd go to school and write little short stories, it was an offense to the Lord. Every movie that they made was completely an offense to the Lord God. Everyone. Without exception. Even with the, you know, the rating system, by the way, that we have today is the devil's rating system, not God's. So when the devil says it's G, you might want to be careful of it. Wouldn't you think? Every magazine that they published was offensive to God on every page. And every business they owned and operated was offensive. 24/7. Evil continually. Does it sound like home to you? Does it sound like where we live right now? Give it some thought. I'll wait a minute. Does it sound like the books, the magazines, the periodicals, the websites, the movies, the radio program? Does it sound that way to you? Oh my goodness. Bible says God's heart was filled with pain. That's what it means when it said it grieved Him. What an amazing statement. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. It repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth. It grieved Him at His heart. That means it literally caused pain in His heart. It hurt God to see it, to hear it, and to know what was going on. Doesn't that impress you any? Isn't that amazing? Now listen to this, Christian. This is only to those of you that are Christians. Everybody else, you don't have to listen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. This is written to Christians. Grieve not the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Christian, did you hear that? I could hurt God's heart, cause Him pain, and still be His. Christian, did you hear that? Grieve not the Holy Spirit, the very one who has sealed you and I, Ephesians tells us. You're sealed to the day of redemption, the Spirit of God. Don't grieve Him. See, God's heart was filled with pain by what the people were thinking, saying, and doing. Christian, we need to pray about it. Is God's heart filled with pain with the things we're thinking, the things we're doing, and the things we are saying as so-called true believers? We're told, don't grieve God. And it says it repented God. That doesn't mean God repented from some sin like you and I have to do, must do. It means he was just sorry and in pain. God was sorry. When he saw the wickedness of man, how great it was, he was sorry. It hurt. But Noah found grace, verse 8 says. And so the question is, why? You know, God didn't just go, man, all these people are just killing me, man. They're breaking my heart. But Noah, I don't know, I like his hair. You know, he's just got the smile that you just a winning way. No, why did God? Or let me rephrase it. Let me read verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Why did he find grace? Why Noah? You ever wonder? Next verse tells you. These are the generations of Noah, verse 9. Noah was a just man, upright in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Do you remember when it said Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him? Remember what the word walked means? In faith, in obedience, in fellowship, and in complete trust, Noah walked with God. Did you hear it? In faith, in obedience, in complete trust, in fellowship with God. Just like Enoch, Noah walked with God. Noah was in fellowship with the living God, trusting in him, listening to him. When God would communicate his will or a direction, Noah would want to do his will and want to go in that direction. Noah wasn't sinless. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that. Isaiah chapter 53 is going to tell us when Isaiah finally writes it. You know, that's way after Genesis. All we like sheep have gone astray. Noah too. But he found grace. Why? Because his heart was to fellowship with God. I want to listen to you. I want to serve you. I want to walk with you. I want to go with you. I want to tell me your will and give me the strength to do it. In obedience. In fellowship with God. I think that's what you and I can do. Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, shed his blood for the sins of the world, died on the cross, was buried, but he rose again. He paid the price for your sin. You come to Jesus Christ in simple childlike faith. You open your heart. You give your life to the Lord. And what do? You walk with God, just like Enoch did, just like Noah. How? In faith. In simple fellowship, trusting, and in obedience. Why obey? I'm forgiven. Why obey? Because we love him. Because that pleases him. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me, Jesus says. Do I have to? No, you don't have to. But if you love me, you will. And you see Christians, so-called Christians, committing the most gross acts, living lives that are absolutely satanic in nature. And then they'll look at you and they'll say, I'm a Christian. Listen, you must be born again from above. And Jesus Christ must become your Lord and your master. If you're truly his, Lord and master. We don't say no to the master. We say, yes, master. We do his will, his purposes, his goal, his kingdom, for his glory, not for our own selves. Other than that, it is fake. It is not real. We don't belong to him. We can't judge hearts, but you can see from a distance when someone, you don't even have to be close to see when someone is not walking with the Lord. That's why it bothers me when I'll talk to a so-called Christian and I'll say, where do you go to church? Nowhere. Why? And here come the excuses. I'm tired. I'm too busy. My home left. It was a mobile home. The sun got in my eyes. My suit came back late from the clinic. Nobody loves me. I got my job, my this, my that, my house. Listen, why, when Jesus himself says, stay in fellowship with one another, why would you disobey that? Do you read your Bible? When Jesus says, these words that I speak, they are life. Do you read your Bible? And if not, why not? This is important. Noah walked with God. And listen, he found grace in God's sight. Too many of us, I think, are dealing with what we call cheap grace. I'm saved, and that's as far as it goes. I'll go to any movie I want. I'll read anything I want. I'll watch anything I want. I'm free. I'm not under the law. Well, that's true. Paul says so. I'm free to do anything. And then he goes on to say, but a lot of things aren't good for me. I'm free to run out and set the world on fire. But a lot of things aren't expedient for me. They're going to hurt me. They're not going to draw me close to the Lord. Are we talking works? No, you notice we're talking a heart. We're talking a real heart that wants to just be with Jesus. That's Noah. And verse 10 says this to us. Noah begat three sons. We've been told that earlier, but here we go again. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Noah and his three boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, he had the three. Now here's what's going on. The human race had become so corrupt, the earth was now completely filled with violence. Are we there? The human race had become completely corrupt, and the earth had been filled with violence. Would you take a look around at the planet? Any of you that have to fly anywhere understand how difficult it is and what's going on around the rest of the planet. It is violent out there. In Coeur d'Alene, you're having to start locking your doors at night. Finally, it's hit here too. Violence. Child molestation, rape, murder. I mean, the Green River guy who just confessed to 48. They didn't know 48 were missing. They were trying to get out of where 20-something were, and they were hoping that they could find them. And he goes and says, I'll make you a deal. I'll tell you everything if you won't give me the death penalty. And they didn't know what everything meant. And so they worked with him and they made him a deal. And so he comes clean and he can remember at least 48. Because they were throwaways. They were prostitutes and runaways. He thought nobody would miss them. Said he wasn't sorry until the last minute when the families got up. Then he cried a little bit. He's not alone. Because look at Mr. Melvo, who did his best to pretend he was mental. It didn't work. They found him guilty. And now they'll sentence him to whatever they'll sentence him to. If they sentence him to death, they'll probably live longer than me. That's kind of how the death sentence works. He'll outlive all those that accused him. And he's not the exception, everybody. He's the rule. That's what's going on our planet. Sniper attacks, violence, murders. It's not a pretty thing. So God says, I'm going to destroy all of mankind. In fact, all flesh. God says, I am going to send judgment. Notice, God says, I'm going to bring the flood. I will send the judgment on the earth because of the corruptness and the violence, because they have turned their backs on God, on me. And listen, just like in the days of Noah, it will be the same before the Lord returns to this earth. These are those days. These are those days Jesus is talking about. It was in Matthew 24. I'll read verses 37 through 39. You need to read Matthew chapter 23, 24, and 25 so you can put it all together. But I'm just going to read 24, verses 37 through 39. Jesus says, As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. That, by the way, would reflect divorce and remarriage. That's the difference between marrying and giving in marriage. Same idea. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be like the days of Noah. What does he mean by eating and drinking and marrying and giving? What is his point? Business as usual. The violence covered the earth. The corrupt minds and the corrupt hearts and the evil thoughts were continuous. The violence covered the earth. And God said, I will destroy it. And nobody listened to him. Nobody. We today are telling people, Jesus is coming back. You need to repent. And people look at you and laugh. The murder, the ugliness, it all continues to go on. The violence is covering the earth like a garment. And we say, Jesus is coming back. No one, hardly anyone is listening. Even so-called Christians are part of the violence, or part of the shame, or part of the sexual sin, or part of it all. And God says that cannot be. So you know something's desperately wrong. That's why we all are called again to make our calling and election sure. Man, if there's anything you want to know, you need to know that you know that you know that you belong to Him. And you cannot know that if you are living an outright open lifestyle of sin. There's a question even in your own mind, your own heart, if that's the case. And remember, during the Great Tribulation period, the Holy Spirit will no longer restrain. Oh, my goodness, is it going to be a dark time then? That's coming up. Verse 14 says this. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. And it shall pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. The breadth of 50 cubits, and the height of it, 30 cubits. A window thou shalt make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories you shall make it, or shalt thou make it. So God tells Noah to build an ark. And Noah says, shall I use some kind of metal? And he says, no, go for wood. Gopher wood. That's something like a redwood trees. You've seen those over there on the coast? Redwood trees. Solid, strong wood. Rooms shalt thou make in it. Literally, the literal language says nests. And that's interesting. If you're going to collect a lot of animals, you're going to build them a little nest. You got an elephant nest. You got a goat's nest. I mean, you're going to build them a little place where they're going to stay for this trip. The dimensions of the ark, about 450 feet long, 75 feet high, and 45 feet wide. By the way, if you look at the battleships made in World War II, the ratios are almost identical. So the way the ark was built, that's the way we still build major ships today. Maybe it's where they got their ideas. The window says it was about 18 inches tall, about a cubit. And it looks like from the language that it wasn't. Now, the picture that we get in cartoons is there's old Noah, and he has this window open on the top of the boat. Well, it's not quite like that. And this does make sense. Look at the language. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. In other words, it's not just a window that's 1 foot, about a foot and a half tall, but it looks like it, when it says above, it's covering the whole above. So it looks like it goes all the way around. Would make really sense too, because it would be an open area covered so that rain wouldn't come in, but it'd be an open area. And that makes good sense if you think about taking animals on a 1 year trip on a boat. And you'll see that's how they do some gymnasiums and some county fairs will have that kind of thing to help the stench go. Because, you know, you're looking, God knows. So it's kind of logical. It makes sense. The arks had three stories, three separate floors. If you're on a ship, normally you say three decks. There's the lower, the second, and the third. So that's how he built it. And verse 17 says, behold, I do bring a flood. Notice God's saying, I'm bringing this. I am bringing this judgment because I have seen the wickedness of men. This is not some kind of natural catastrophe. This is not something that naturally happened. God said, I'm going to do this. I bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with you, I will establish my covenant, and you shall come to the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. So God lists eight people, Noah and his wife, the three boys and their wives. I'll establish my covenant with you. You bring your wife and your sons and their wives. You'll enter into the ark. Verse 19 says, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall you bring into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female. Of the fowls after their kind, birds, of the cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come to thee to keep them alive. Now, of course, after I read that, when we're teaching the children, after you read this passage, you say, okay, now children, how many animals of each kind did Moses take on the ark with him? And the kids go, two. And you say, no, Moses didn't take the ark. No, it did. But if they're clever and they catch on to that, then you say this, all right, I'm sorry, how many did Noah take? And they'll say two. But chapter 7 says not true. They took seven of the clean and two of the unclean. So just a little thing to throw your mind off. Here's a question. And people ask this, non-Christians especially. Well, maybe some Christians do, but non-Christians, this is one of their pet peeves. You're telling me this guy took two of lions, two tigers, two, oh my. He took them, and he took two mosquitoes, took two termites. I'm sure they kept them in a metal box. You know, ark, gopher wood. Well, you guys are, let's go. You're telling me he took, how did he get them? How did he catch them? How long did it take him to capture the elephants? And once he captured them, where did he keep them? While he was out hunting for the others. Non-Christians want to know these kind of things. I mean, inquiring minds, that's something like, how, you believe that? Yeah? Then how did he get them? We just read it. Didn't we? Didn't we just read in the Bible? If I tell them, go read your Bible. You got a Bible home? Yeah. Read it. Read it. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. I'm not. And look, here's what it says. Of the verse 20, of fowls after their kind, cattle after their kind, creeping, every creeping thing after their kind, two of every sort shall come to you to keep them alive. The end, you won't go catch them. When it's time, they'll come to you. Did they? Except the unicorn. Yeah, they did. For all of you that know that old song, yeah. Somebody said, what happened to the dinosaurs? I believe the dinosaurs were there. I believe they found dinosaur footprints with a man's footprint in it at the same time. That means either the man got squished or the dinosaur was there and he was chasing it to hunt it or whatever. And you say, what happened to the dinosaurs? They couldn't get them on the boat. They were there. Man, it must have taken years. No, you see, the animals will come to you, Noah, because Noah was probably thinking, how am I going to get all these? Where do you start? Where do you go? How do you go find them? I mean, you got to trap them. You have to make special calls, because hunters around here have to have special calls, and they have to smell like the animals that they want. Hunters are tough guys and girls, if you ask me. And these are macho people that want to smell like somebody's urine. Now, I think, go for it, man. Well, I don't know what you're going to attract, but shoot it. I can see Noah out there with camo on now, and he's got this hat, and he's dragging things off his heels, hoping that something will track, follow. No, the Bible says they came to him. So if next time somebody asks you that, just tell them. If the Bible says they came to him. Verse 21 says, oh, wait, I don't want to do that yet. Yes, I do. Verse 21 says, you take unto you of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Noah was assigned the task also of gathering all the food that's going to be necessary to feed his family and all those animals. I'm sure that took a little bit of work. Food didn't come to him. It didn't crawl to him by itself. He had to go get it. I'm sure it took a while. Took Noah, we're told, a little over 100 years, almost 120 years, to build this thing and to get it prepared. Now, that's a long job. Most people retire their work at 20 years or 30 years. Noah, 120. The Bible says during that time, he preached. He told people, it's going to rain. He's building a boat. And according to the book of Genesis, there in chapters 1 and 2, it never rained. It never rained. It had never rained. Because the way the earth was watered was a mist would go up at night and come down as a mist, and it would water the earth. It never rained. And here is a man who's basically out in kind of a desert area building a boat. So his neighbors probably thought it was odd. And he preached, God's judgment is coming. He did that for over 100 years. How many people listened? None. His boys had no choice. They had to help him make the boat. None. We've been preaching 2,000 years. You know that? Jesus Christ is coming back. For 2,000 years, we've been preaching it. Message hasn't changed. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, risen from the dead, died for the sins of the world, God in human flesh, ascended back, sits at the right hand of the Father, makes intercession for us. We have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And of his kingdom there will be no end. He is coming to judge. Judgment is coming. 2,000 years we've preached it. How's it going out there? How many are listening? I saw the Barna. Of course, he works in Numbers, and he's always trying to promote churches. But he says that only 9% of the whole world, 9%, of the entire world has a Christian view. Only 9% a Christian worldview. That sounds like about 90 what? 1% that think every other way but. And out of those, 4% of those are in America. Only 4% in the United States, which is supposedly a Christian nation, only 4% have what we call a Christian worldview. So instead of this thing growing, like everyone's talking about this huge revival, what are we seeing? The very thing that the Bible teaches. In the last days, dangerous times will come. A great falling away. People turning from the faith. We're seeing seeker-friendly churches now drawing people by literally by the thousands. Not teaching the word, just trying to meet this need. What's called felt needs. if you're into the foolishness of the purpose-driven life or the purpose-driven, that's absolutely the way the whole Christian community seems to be going. It's not what we're going to do. But you see these felt needs. See, I'm a single mother. I got kids to raise. I got to get with someone who can help me raise the kids. You need Jesus. No. I got to. These are felt needs. And that's what the churches are trying to meet. What's happening is the Word of God is going by the wayside. Just as it did in the days of Noah before the flood. And the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and violence covered the earth. That's amazing. No one listened to God's word back when Noah was preaching it. It's just the same way today. Jesus says it's going to be that way. People will be wicked in the end times, which is where we live. And they are. People will be full of evil. And you see that they are. The inclinations and the plans and the thoughts of their heart will be only evil continually. And I'll close with 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also, or you need to know this too. In the last days, dangerous, evil, perilous times shall come. Underline shall, guarantee, promise. For men will be lovers of their own selves. I'm always appalled when I hear a Christian teacher, man or woman, say, you need to learn to love yourself. And then they use the scripture that Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. They say, see, you need to learn to love yourself. Listen, guys, you love you. You're the first one that cares that you're hungry. And you walk around the room going, is it cold in here? Self is. Oh, yeah, you love you. You don't need to learn to love you. You need to learn, I need to learn, we need to learn to die to self. Daily. But anyway, men will be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Ooh. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers. Uncontrollable, or unable to control themselves, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. You want to do what's right, you'll notice you've got enemies, and they'll call themselves Christians. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Listen, here it is. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They say they're Christians, they say that they walk with the Lord, but they are not. We don't judge them. We pray about our own hearts. Where is my heart? I say I'm a Christian. But do I really hunger and thirst after the things of God? Do I really want to please Him? Is He the most important thing in my life? Or is getting married more important? Or maybe having that first million or that career? If there's something out there that is more important than God, that is an idol in my life. And the first commandment is destroyed. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. He says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, listen closely, from such, stay away. Turn away from them. You say that's unloving. No. The truth is, you become like who you hang out with. Psalms teaches us, we become like what we worship. That's why when you see people worshiping football, they start to cut their hair the same way other people do. They start to paint their faces the colors of the team. You can see how we might have gone over the edge. They put cheese heads on. You can see how, and some of them do it to be cute, but you can see how some people are over there. That's their life. That's what really counts to them. What's your life? What really counts to you? Noah walked with God. Somehow, the sons of men married the daughters, or the sons of God married the daughters of men. And you can see the wickedness of man was great on the earth. It broke God's heart. It caused him literal pain and suffering in his own heart. It broke his heart. He says, I will bring judgment. Listen, he sent his only begotten son, the one in whom he said, I am well pleased. He loves his son. You can believe it breaks his heart when the world tramples over the blood of Jesus to go to hell. And you can believe when he says, I will send judgment, I will pour out my wrath. You can believe he will. He has shown us that he will, and he did, and he's shown us he's capable. That's why you're going to read in the New Testament later on, our God is a consuming fire. You see, God is love, and he is justice. And he knows how to balance those just right. He's holy. He's righteous. Pray about these things. Go back and read through. It's a short chapter. And let God speak to your heart. Let's bow our heads. Again, we thank you, Lord, for your word. What a reminder to see Noah, who, Lord, he was just a guy. His wife, a housewife, his sons, I'm sure, are helping him there on the boat. Sometimes I got a